Amen. That was amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Gracias, gracias, gracias. So, so good. So powerful to be able to be together, to worship together. We are honored and humbled and delighted to be able to worship with you this morning. So thank you for being here this morning and for leading us. And we know Jesus better because we've been able to worship together this morning. So thank you for being here. We are in our last Sunday of our sermon series, Can We Talk?, where we have been looking at different conversations that Jesus has had all through the Gospels, times when it's been a tough conversation. People have come from different cultural contexts, or they've come from different political arenas in Scripture, and what does it look like then for them to engage in a difficult conversation? I hope that you were here last Sunday. It was amazing. We had this a group. We had three people sharing with us. Joe facilitated a conversation with three different folks, including Caroline Merrill, who is an eighth grader who brought it. She was so good. And Ryan and Mary Beth. It was phenomenal. If you were not here last Sunday, you need to go to kairosatlanta.org and listen to it. Or if you, just so you know, wherever you get your podcast, there is a Kairos podcast, and you can always listen to the sermon that way. Do yourself a favor and go listen to it. So, so, so good. Lots of wisdom there. So this morning for our last sermon in this series, we're going to look at the Gospel of John again in chapter 13. But before we turn to the Word, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Holy God, how delighted we are to be in your house this morning. So God, we pray that you would be present, that you would speak, that you would be moving about us, molding us, shaping us into the people that you desire for us to be, that we would be faithful in all things. And so God, we pray that you would, indeed, your Spirit would illumine this word, that we would know you better, that this encounter with you would be so powerful we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. So I'm going to read in the book of John, chapter 13. I'm going to read 15 verses and then just skip down and pick up at kind of the end of this little section where Jesus is teaching. So I'd invite you to listen now for the word of the Lord. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to them, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered, you do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, one who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. After he had washed their feet and put on his robe and returned to the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. And he goes on teaching, and at the end of that section, verse 34, he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A few months ago, I was invited to a friend's house. It was the first time I had ever been to this house. And when I got there, they invited me to take my shoes off and offered me a pair of slippers to wear while I was in the house. Now, I do not come from a shoes at the door kind of a house, nor do I currently have a shoes at the door kind of a house. In my house, it's a little bit of like a free-for-all when you wear shoes and when you don't wear shoes, and the crossing of the threshold of the house is quite irrelevant to the footwear situation. So if you need to take out the dog and you don't have on shoes, you just wear your socks, it's no problem. Or if you come in and your shoes look lovely with your ensemble, feel free to keep your shoes on and do whatever it is that you need to do. It's a bit of a wild west at my house. Bare feet outside, shoes inside. You can just do whatever you want. So when I got to this house and they asked me to take my shoes off at the door, it made me think, wait a minute, is my house gross? Are the feet at my house gross? And after much consideration, I want you to know, yes, yes they are, they're disgusting. Matter of fact, there, if you want to do the laundry at my house, which you're welcome to do anytime, and you look in the sock basket, all the white socks are brown on the bottom. Like, that's the clean socks. The clean socks are white but brown on the bottom. They're just stained that way. It doesn't matter if you use bleach or OxyClean. Like, that's just how we live our lives at our house, that our clean socks are always just a little tinge of brown. So you can imagine, then, if our socks are always tinged brown, then you can imagine how dirty are the feet that wear sandals to travel a hot, dusty desert road. So you can imagine then why it would be standard practice that as you go into someone's house or someone's coming into your house for dinner, that there would be standard practice that you would wash the feet. Especially because you recline at dinner and the feet are much closer to the eating area than they are in our context now. And so it's important that we wash the feet before we eat. And so here, too, we see it's this standard procedure that someone who's most likely a household staff person would wash the feet of the guests who have come into the house. It's a practical matter. It's an indication of hospitality. And so it makes sense that Jesus, who is hosting this dinner, would want to have the feet of his guests also be washed. But there are some things that are different about this time, this dinner that Jesus is hosting, this washing of feet. Ordinarily, you would wash the feet as people are entering the home. And ordinarily, like I said, it would be someone who works for the house, certainly not the host, and certainly not someone that you would acknowledge as Lord and teacher. However, the scripture tells us that it is Jesus who stands up. And what's hysterical to me is it tells us that it's during supper that Jesus stands up. They've already at least had appetizers here by the time Jesus stands up and declares that it's time to begin washing feet. It's an indication to us then as we're reading through this scripture, as Jesus stands up during supper, John's very clear, it's during supper when he stands up, that Jesus has something to say. There's something important that Jesus needs us, that Jesus needs his disciples, that those who follow Jesus need to hear. And so Jesus made sure we're paying attention to this thing. So the scripture tells us that Jesus gets up and takes off his outer robe. Now that verb there for to take off, we're going to see that again later in chapter 19. It's going to be translated that way as to give up. And it's going to tell us that this is when, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, it will say that Jesus gave up his spirit. So when we read this passage then about Jesus taking off his outer robe, there's this very visible, tangible picture for us of Jesus entering into this time, this moment that he's creating with vulnerability and humility. But for those of us who know about the three chapters that are coming, we also hear those themes coming of the fullness of love and grace and serving that Jesus is committed to for those who are with him. So Jesus takes off his garment then in the middle of the dinner, and he begins to wash their feet. Peter doesn't understand what's going on. It isn't that he doesn't understand foot washing. He would have participated in this before. He would have seen this before. The foot washing makes sense. But what doesn't make sense is, why are we just now doing this? Why is Jesus the one who's doing this? This doesn't make sense. I've seen this a bajillion times. I know how this works. And this isn't how I understand the world to work. It begins to be in tension with what he understands to be the correct thing, the way things are supposed to go. Which is funny, because in spite of all the time that Peter's been spending with Jesus, the years that he has been learning from him and hearing his teachings, still what Jesus is saying still somehow threatens Peter's understanding of the way the world works. How can this guy save the world if he's scrubbing socks in the middle of dinner? And so, essentially, Peter tells Jesus to stop. He says, "Don't wash my feet. This isn't right. This isn't how things go. Don't do anymore." But Jesus doesn't get up and walk away. Jesus doesn't leave or ignore Peter so he doesn't have to deal with the conflict. Instead, Jesus leans in and continues to engage with the one he loves. And he begins to try and expand his understanding of what's happening here. And he says, no, listen, unless I wash your feet, you don't get to be a part of me. You don't get to be a part of the community. This is what we do. But Peter is still really hung up on the water and what's going on with the water. And when we read this passage in my brain, as Jesus is like, no, listen, we've got to do this. This is what makes us community. In my brain, I feel like Peter goes, oh, you mean like a baptism? Well, you should put water here and here and here. Just dunk me right in. I'm all in. I'm doing it. Well, this will be great. Still, Jesus is like, oh, it's not about the water here. It is about the vulnerability, the humility, the way that I am serving as we enter into this moment. Jesus enters into this time that could feel like a conflict as a vulnerable and humble Jesus. This is the way Jesus is calling us to work. And what's so interesting, as Jesus enters into this space that is so hard and so complicated, he models over and over again what it looks like for Peter, for the disciples, for us to be in these tough conversations. And from the very beginning, remember the very early verse that we read, it tells us the whole foundation of this interaction. John tells us that Jesus had loved his people to the end. The Greek there is a teeny bit ambiguous. I'll get it. It's a little bit ambiguous because the question is, does it mean he loved all of these people to the end of his life? Or does it mean he loved them all the way to the end of the possibilities of loving someone? Did he love them all the way until completion? And my guess is that John means both of those. That John means that Jesus enters into this space that he is creating with his people with an overwhelming approach for love for the people that he's with, and that he is committed in all things to doing that space in love. And what's even more is that as Jesus leans in with this act of love and humility and service, what I want to make sure that you see, what I want to make sure that we do not miss, is that Scripture is clear. As he enters into this space, he does so knowing that there are people seated with him that will betray him. He does so knowing that there are people sitting at his table that will deny him. He does so knowing that in that moment, he's not going to win the day. He's not going to necessarily convince them of what he needs them to understand. No one's going to walk away from the table having changed their mind and now thinking and behaving the way he wants them to. He knows that no amount of persuasion or facts or flyers or protests or marches or commercials or animated conversations or threats or, quite frankly, even kindness is going to change the way that they are thinking or understanding the way that the world should work. And yet, And yet, the scripture tells us, knowing all that Jesus knows, the scripture tells us Jesus takes off his garment. He demonstrates his vulnerability and his willingness to serve. And in great humility, he gets on his knees and models love and service to the ones who will stick around and to the ones who will walk away. Jesus invites the disciples, all of us really, to lean into those hard spaces. We can't discount the difficulty of that because we're like Peter. It's hard to understand these moments when it begins to clash up against how we understand the work, how the world works. We get confronted with a different opinion or a different worldview, and we want to argue it like Peter. We want to sort it into the categories that we already understand, like Peter. It confronts us, it challenges us, and we think it can't be right, and so we push like Peter. Ordination in our particular tradition, the process that I went through to become a pastor, it's a 3-year process. And there's several steps along the way, different exams or whatever, but on a regular basis, they kind of gather together and they pray with you and they worship with you and they kind of continue to celebrate this call that God has in your life. When I was about halfway through my ordination process, I was at, it's called a presbytery meeting, and it's leaders from the local Presbyterian churches, and we're celebrating my call. It's a lovely thing, and they're praying, and we're singing, and they've invited my pastor from my home church to come and say a few words. And so he gets up and he begins to talk about the call to serve and what it means to be a pastor, and then he urged me to stay strong. This is hard work, he said. You need to stay strong and keep fighting. Stay strong and fight against the devil. Stay strong and fight against the liberals, he said. Keep fighting. At this point in my own theological journey, I hadn't developed enough identity to have any idea if I wanted to talk about conservative things or liberal things. I didn't know what he was talking about. And quite frankly, to be clear, he could have said fight against the conservatives too. We know that there are pastors chanting on both sides of the aisle. But what I know is that our call is not to fight against other people in the church. That's not our call. That's not what Jesus models for us. It's not who Jesus calls us to be. When we are introduced to a new understanding of the world, Jesus invites us not to fight, but to lean into our faith, to approach one another with humility and vulnerability and love. And let me tell you what might be even more scary about this foot washing image. And maybe what Peter is remembering as he's sitting there and Jesus kneels, I wonder if he is remembering how just one chapter earlier, Jesus was at a different supper and Mary came in and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And I'm wondering if Peter is remembering how intimate and vulnerable and quite frankly uncomfortable that moment was. But Jesus affirms that time and honors the sacredness of the moment. I wonder if Peter's remembering that. And I wonder if when we think about these hard conversations and these tough places that we desperately do not want to lean in on, I wonder if we are thinking about how hard those spaces can be. And I'm wondering if we're asking, is that who we're called to be? And to move in a way that requires us to be vulnerable and uncomfortable. And what's more, to honor the sacredness of the uncomfortable. And then Jesus goes on to say that this is how we are part of the community. That if we're not leaning in to the uncomfortable, then we're missing out on what it means to be part of the community. Jesus tells us over, and that's why I wanted to pull in those last couple of verses from the chapter, because Jesus says, this is what you do. This is how people will know that you are my community, when you love like this, when you lean in like this, when you choose not to be a people who leave the table when it gets hard, but when you are a people who start and end with love, when you model vulnerability and humility in all things. This idea of being a community, it's hard, it's messy work. And I thought a lot about this week, and what's funny is, in the Slocum House, this was a really hard week when it comes to tough conversations. We had plenty this week, thank you very much. And I was thinking about all of the conversations that were coming up and how I really wanted to approach them with vulnerability and humility, and it was a lot of me like flailing and not quite landing it as gracefully as I would have liked to. And I'm sharing all of this. On Friday, I had lunch with a dear friend of mine, and I'm sharing this with her. This is the sermon, and I feel like over and over again, God's just been bringing this up in the Slocum House all week, and I'm not doing a very good job with this, so how am I supposed to explain this? And she said, I heard a sermon illustration. You should use it. So I'm going to. She said, think about what if the community of faith is like a bag of marbles. She's like, it gets hard and there's chaos and there's pressure and it's all crazy or whatever, but we're marbles. And so when we leave, we're the same. We're unchanged. We're hardened against one another. Nothing is different. But what if our community is a bag of grapes? And then there's the pressure, and there's the chaos of the world, and the things that I'm losing my grapes. And there's the things that, let me dip that up. And there's the things of the world that are pressing on us, and it gets messy, right? Like the grapes are all getting smushed. They're still grapes. They don't lose their grapiness, but they make a mess. But they've been impacted by one another, and they are changed. That is who we are called to be. It's messy, and then the bag is gonna explode, and grapes will go everywhere, and then they'll like get all mushy and gross, and nobody wants to eat them, but that's who we're called to be. In the same way, we cannot be the church unless we are engaging in vulnerable humility and service. We also can't be people of faith if we are not entering into these conversations with humility and service for one another. This is what makes us the body of Christ. This is what makes us the community. This is what makes us authentic in our pursuit of discipleship. It's a perfect topic for this morning for World Communion Sunday, as we acknowledge that all around the world, people of faith are gathering to eat this bread and to drink this cup and to acknowledge the call to do this hard, messy work of being the church. This is Jesus' call to us. And so this morning, I want us to lean into that just a little bit. I want us to lean into the sacredness of an uncomfortable space. So I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm going to invite Ryan to come up, and he's going to play for just a few minutes. And when he does, I'm going to invite you to stand and find someone you don't know very well. And then I want you to ask them, how can you be praying for them this week? You don't have to pray right then, but just exchange with one another. What is a way that I can be praying for you? What is a way that I can demonstrate love for you all week long? Because being a church is messy. Ryan and Bethany are going to play for us for a little while, for a few minutes, and then they'll start into a chorus. When you hear them starting into the chorus, that'll be the time to go back to your seat, and then we'll continue to worship together from there. So I'm going to invite you to stand and find somebody you don't know that well. Let's be a messy church.